This morning we're going to be talking about the second Christ as the second Adam. We're going to have three scripture texts, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22, and then 45 to 47, then also in Romans chapter 5. As always, you can read along up here on the screen. I encourage you also to follow along in your Bibles. And I do encourage you, as we're doing this again, this is another one of the teachings I'm asking everyone to think. You're going to have to think through this, and there's going to be a lot of information this morning, so just settle in, take time to try and think through what we're talking about. Now let's begin by reading the Scripture. Hear the Word of the Living God. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And then down in verses 45 to 47. So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. If you've been a parent, you've gone through this phase. I can remember when each of my children was young, and they would hit a stage where their favorite word in the entire world was why. Did not matter what was happening, the question was why. Daddy, why did we stop the car? Because there's a traffic light. Why is there a traffic light? Because they have to control the way cars move. Why do they need to control the way cars move? So the cars won't hit each other. Why don't we want the cars to hit each other? Because I said so. It gets to be a challenging phrase. Do the parents in here know what I'm talking about? Why? But that's actually a very important stage. Sad to say, sometimes as adults, people don't want to ask why. And we can hit the scriptures and we can read big doctrines and not ask the question that is screaming to be asked, which is, why? Last week we looked at the question of why. Why the incarnation? Or as Anselm put it in his great, very important work, why the God-man? Christians profess to believe in the incarnation. They talk about it every Christmas. But the Scripture is not only interested in the what of the incarnation, but the why of the incarnation. And today we're going to continue unpacking that theme a little bit, and we're going to look at this concept of Christ as the second Adam. And again, what is critical here is not just understanding that Christ is referred to as the second Adam, that this is a major concept in New Testament theology, but to ask ourselves the question of why. When God wants to work redemption, why does He become a man? And in specific, why does He become the second Adam? What is it about Adam and Christ that are related that we need to be thinking on to understand redemption? Again, I encourage you to think through these things. If you do not understand why the incarnation, if you do not understand why the second Adam, you will not understand redemption and you will not understand consummation. You will not see the link between them. So let's take a time to go ahead and jump in. We're going to begin by looking at Christ, the second Adam. Now, I just read three scripture texts this morning. These are all explicit references to Christ as the second Adam. There's a lot in the New Testament about Christ as the second Adam. These three are explicit references. Christ is specifically called the last Adam or second Adam. Notice in verses 45 to 47 of 1 Corinthians 15, part of our text. So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. Now notice here, Paul is making reference and he specifically calls Jesus the last Adam. The word there is actually eschatos, from which if you've ever heard the word eschatology, the study of the end. Jesus is the eschatological Adam. He is the last Adam. He is the one who in his person ushers in the new age. And so this is, he is the last Adam. And in verse 47, we're told the first man, who is that? Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The last man, or the second man, was from heaven. And who's the second man? Jesus is obviously the second man. So often these two terms are put together, and Jesus is most often referred to as the second Adam, or the last Adam, because there's only been two, so to speak. Notice also in verses 20 through 22 of this chapter, and particularly in verse 22, we read, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Notice there is an explicit linking between Adam and Christ, that both of them have an effect on people. We're going to unpack this a little bit later. But notice clearly, Christ and Adam are linked with one another. Finally, in our text in Romans chapter 5, verse 14, Paul is discussing why death has continued to reign from Adam on. And in verse 14 he says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come." The word there is literally a type. Adam is the type. Jesus is the anti-type. Adam is the pattern. Christ is the fulfillment, if you will. And so Adam set this pattern down, and there's one who was to come, and he was to come for thousands and thousands of years. They were waiting for him to come, and he finally did come, but Adam was the pattern for Christ. There is a linking specifically between Adam and Christ. And we're going to see in a little bit, the rest of this section continues to make that. But those are three explicit references. And I want you to see, if we add nothing else, I'm going to spend another 10 or 15 minutes going through all kinds of things in the New Testament on Christ as the second Adam. But if you add nothing other than these, this should make us ask some real questions. Because this shows us clearly redemption has an iron-forged link with creation. Who is the Redeemer? He is the second Adam. Adam's hardly ever mentioned in Scripture, oddly enough. It's largely in the creation account and when Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. He's almost never mentioned other than that. And the reason is God is forming a link between creation and redemption. If you don't see redemption in terms of creation, you don't see biblical redemption. You've got another redemptive system, but it's not biblical because there's a strong link. Now let's move on from explicit references and talk about implicit references to Christ as the second Adam. In these passages, it won't say specifically Jesus is Adam, but you'll see how clear it is that he is. For example, in Luke chapter 3, I'm going to show you verses 23 and then really 38 through chapter 4, verse 2. Consider this. Luke is doing his genealogy. He says this, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli." And it goes on, the son of. Notice what happens in verse 38. "The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." Who is Jesus' genealogy being traced back to in human terms? Adam. Now notice, Matthew does not do this. Matthew traces it back to Abraham only. Luke goes all the way back to Adam, who is the Son of God. And notice also, Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy. You can see from the verse references here, where does Luke do his genealogy? At the end of chapter 3. Why does he do this bizarre thing? Let's read chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, the very next verse. "He's the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry." What's the very next account in Luke's gospel? The temptation. What happened to Adam? He got tempted of the devil. If you remember when we went through the temptation narrative, Luke reorders the temptation narrative so it exactly follows the order of temptation in the garden. Why does Luke do that? Because who is Jesus? He's the second Adam. This one is the second Adam. And he, like Adam, has to face Satan. He has to face temptation. But unlike Adam, Adam has everything going for him. Adam is in a garden. He has everything he needs. Jesus is in a wilderness. There is nothing there to sustain his needs, but Adam gives in to temptation. Adam fails. But Christ, the second Adam, has overcome. Can you see Luke's message? He can't be clearer on that. That's why he holds the genealogy back. Let's look at some other passages that show this same implicit linking. In Romans chapter 5, verses 15 to 19. Now remember, in Romans 5:14 it says, Adam is the pattern of the one who was to come. And then in verse 15 we start, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, who's the one man? Adam. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed the many. Who's being contrasted here? Jesus and Adam. Notice it continues on. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man. Who's that? Adam, one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, who is that? Adam, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass, Adam's trespass, was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, which is Christ's life of obedience to God, was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. How much more clear can Paul be? Who is Jesus being linked to? Adam. And this is specifically a text on redemption. If you don't see Jesus as the second Adam, if you don't see redemption in terms of creation, you don't see biblical redemption. You don't understand it. You got some other system. Continue on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to 28. The Apostle Paul. This is again in the text that we've been looking at where Paul says that Christ is the second Adam, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Notice what he continues to do here. We're already in the context of Adam and Christ, but notice how he implicitly continues this. He says, starting in verse 24, then the end will come when he hands over, he being Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Does anybody know where that quote is from? Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you have done all of this for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, everything that lives in the field. Who is Psalm 8 talking about? Initially, it's talking about Adam. But notice what Paul says here is, Jesus is going to reign and put everything under his feet, and what's that a fulfillment of? Psalm 8, which is a reflection on Genesis chapter 1. And he continues on then in verse 28 and says, when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. Who did God put everything under right at the beginning of creation? Adam. Psalm 8 reflects on that, and Paul quotes that and says, Jesus sits on the throne, and you need to hear this. Not just as the Son of God does he sit on the throne, but as the second Adam, he sits on the throne. Everything is being made subject to him, not just because he is God, but because he is man. The quote is Psalm 8. Some more references. Let's look at some allusions to Christ as the second Adam. These won't specifically mention Adam in the context, but I think you'll see him here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. If you look at this, Paul says this, Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Who is the allusion to here? Who was the one that was made lower than God? It was above everything else. The one thing he didn't have was equality with God, and he reached out and grasped for it. Who was that? Adam. But what is the terms that are being used of Jesus? He is fully equal to God the Father. He has a right for that. And what does Jesus do? I won't exercise that prerogative. What Adam did not have a right and reached out to try to do, I have a right to do, and I will forsake that right. There is a clear allusion between Christ and Adam. And it's again in terms of our redemption. Christ comes to work redemption, and he does it by undoing what Adam did. Another scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Notice the terms that's used here. This is actually a passage predominantly on the deity of Christ, but notice how also an allusion to Adam comes in. He is the image of the invisible God. Who's the first person we read as the image of God? Adam. Notice here also, the firstborn. Who's the firstborn human? Adam. Over all creation. Who's the one that was placed over all creation? Adam. The very terms that are used here to refer to Christ, even in a passage that's predominantly about his deity, are all Adamic terms. They all relate back to Adam. Another passage where Paul does this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Just rolling through these so you get a picture of how often this appears in the New Testament. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who is the image and glory of God in Genesis chapter 1 and 2? It is Adam. Who is it in Psalm 8? It is Adam. Here it's Christ. And to know that Paul, that this isn't Brett making this up, to know that Paul is reflecting on Genesis chapter 1, notice verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. What is that? That's the statement of day one of creation. Paul's quoting Genesis 1. Let light shine out of darkness. Made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Again, Adam was the glory and image of God. Now we see that it is fulfilled in Christ. Why is that? Because Christ is the second Adam. Certainly, as the divine Son, he has glory anyway. But there's an additional glory he has taken to himself by being what Adam was meant to be. Another passage that does this, Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to put this one up here now, and I've added a literal word. Notice what Paul says. Do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self. The literal Greek word is old man, palaios anthropos. It is literally take off the old man with its practices and have put on the new self, literally new man, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the what? Image of its creator. Who's the old man that had the image that we're putting off? Adam. Who's the new man that is the true image of God that we're putting on? Christ. It's another Christ is the second Adam. This stuff is all over the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, I won't even turn, but if you look at Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, Paul does the same thing there. One last place where we will look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, or the spiritual man, appraises all things. Now again, in the analogies we've just seen, who really is the natural man that can't receive things? It's Adam. It's anyone who is in Adam is a natural man. They cannot understand the things of God. When you become a believer, you become a spiritual man. Okay? You become spiritual. Paul uses this term throughout 1 Corinthians. It doesn't mean you cease to have a body. What does Paul mean? The Holy Spirit now enlivens you and directs you. And who is it that you have put on? Christ. Now, there are a lot more allusions that I could go into. Suffice it to say, I hope that I just, in the last few minutes, encourage some of you to think, Jesus is the second Adam. This is not a minor little thing in one or two texts. This is a major strand of New Testament thought. It is very, very important. Now, we need to start asking ourselves the questions. Why? Okay, let's go back and be like little kids. Why the second Adam? And why, if he's going to do this, do I have to get scripture after scripture after scripture that points this out? And so many of them linked with redemption. Why is it that God does that? There are three implications I want to look at. There are many others, but I'm going to look at three primary ones. First, the first key implication of Christ as the second Adam is that Christ, like Adam, is truly, fully human. I'm hammering this point home. I'm going to continue hammering this point home. The one who redeemed you and me is not mere God. He is not God and kind of human. He is as fully human as you are. And if he is not, you're in your sin. You're lost. He must be truly, fully human to work redemption. Notice Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 points this out. This is another one of the texts I could have brought out because this is another one where that's replete with Christ as the second Adam imagery. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. What family is he talking about? It's humanity. We're all descended from Adam. We're all humans. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And it quotes from a couple of Old Testament texts. And in verse 14 it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Now notice here, it uses the phrase flesh and blood because this is what's known as a merism in the New Testament. Flesh and blood is not literally my skin and my blood that runs in it. It means you're human. And in particular, it talks about the frailty of humanity. And notice, since we are this frail human creature, what has Jesus become? He shares our humanity. And why does he do this? So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, to work redemption. Is there any hint in this text that Jesus is only kind of human? Who in here is kind of human? Who in here is fully human? Okay, that's what we have to be. Now I want to read you a quote from a church father, Gregory Nazianzen, as he reflects on this. This is to help us think through why. Here's what Gregory Nazianzen said. For that which he, Jesus, has not assumed, he has not healed. But that which is also united to his Godhead is also saved. If only half Adam fell, then that which Christ assumes and saves may be half also. But if the whole of his nature fell, it must be united to the whole nature of him that was begotten and so be saved as whole. How much of your humanity is created by God? All of it. How much of your humanity was impacted by the fall? All of it. How much of it was assumed by Christ in the incarnation? All of it. How much of it is affected by Christ's redemption? All of it. And if you don't think so, you don't have a Christian view of redemption. You're making a distinction, and it's not a Christian thought process. We need to grasp this. The church misses this so often. We think that what Christ is really after is the spiritual part of us. That is so far from biblical thought. It is completely devoid of scriptural thought. But yet that's how a lot of Christians walk around thinking. Christ is truly, fully human. Now, I've talked about that before, and we'll continue talking about it more, but that's the first point. Second, Christ is the second Adam, and the implication of this is that Christ, like Adam, is a covenant head. They are both heads of covenants. And therefore, the people who are under those covenants, the people who are in them, receive the outcome of their actions. Their actions change our fate. Notice Romans chapter 5, verses 15 to 19. The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, why does everybody die according to this text in Romans 15, 5:15? We died by the trespass of what? Does that say that I die because of my trespass? I die because of Adam's trespass. That is a fact. How many of you in here are born under the effects of sin? Everybody. I don't care if mom and daddy take you off to a desert island, there's nobody else there, I don't care if it's a test tube, they do whatever, you are born chock full of sin. And you are born in death. Because that's what Adam passed on. Notice what it says, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Why is it that we receive righteousness? Is it because I'm righteous? Do I become a believer by going out and starting to keep God's law? That's completely contrary to the gospel. Well, how is it that Jesus' righteousness can be given to me? Because God always and only works covenantally. When Adam sinned, it affected everyone who is in Adam. And when Christ obeyed, that affects everyone who is in Christ. You continue on. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Adam sins, we stand under condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Christ is righteous, offers a gift to us, and what do we get? Justification. I could continue going through the text here, but the whole point of the text is Adam acts and it affects everybody under that covenant. And that is everyone. And in fact, I want to encourage you to think it's not only all human beings, all creation is subsumed under that covenant. When Adam falls, what gets affected by his fall? Everything. When Christ comes and works redemption, what does he work redemption for? Everything. If you don't believe it, what you're saying is Christ is a mini Adam. He's like mini me. He's not the real thing. And I got news for you. Christ is a greater Adam, not a lesser. He's working redemption for all things, is what he's doing. We're going to talk about that more next week. But Christ and their actions have changed our faith. Notice how this works in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Here Paul is talking to believers, and he says this, don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old man, you've taken off Adam with its practices, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. What is happening here? We're either in Adam, in which case the image is marred and messed up and turned into to a shattered image of God, or you're in Christ and you're putting it on and that image is being reformed and recreated. Here's a quote again by Albert Wolters from his book, Creation Regained, an excellent book that I do encourage you to read. Just as the fall of man, Adam, was the ruin of the whole earthly realm, so the atoning death of a man, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, is the salvation of the whole world. Likewise, just as the first Adam's fall was aided and abetted by the subsequent disobedience of humankind, so the salvation of the whole world is manifested and promoted by the obedience of a new humankind. The Adamic human race perverts the cosmos. The Christian human race renews it. What are we in Christ? We're a new humanity. I can even go into it. I'm not going to take the time to turn there. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's dealing with Jew and Gentile. And he says what Jesus has done is he's taken the two and he's made one new man out of the two. It is a new humanity. This is what Christ is working because he is a covenant head. If God doesn't work covenantally, can Adam's sin be imputed to me? The answer really is no. But if he doesn't work covenantally, can Christ's righteousness be imputed to me? The answer is no. And I have a sneaking suspicion when we were talking one time, I've shared this story before, but Jeremy was young and he was not too far out of the why stage. Daddy, why did Adam eat that fruit? why did he disobey? I said, buddy, I don't know. I sure wish he hadn't. Don't you wish he hadn't? I wish he hadn't eaten that, Daddy. I said, well, buddy, what do you think you'd have done if you'd have been there in the garden? I'd have probably done the same thing Adam did. That's good theology out of the mouth of a five-year-old. My only hope is that God does work covenantally, because there's one who stands the temptation and does not fail, Jesus, the second Adam. And the good news is, I'm part of him. I'm no longer part of the old man. I'm part of the new man by the grace of God. Are you glad God works covenantally? We'd have no hope of salvation if he didn't. Let's move on to a third thing, third implication. The third implication is Christ has reversed what Adam has done. He became the second Adam not just to do the same thing, though he did do some same things, but to totally reverse what Adam had done. Because God has not given up on creation. God wants to do this. He's going to do it through a man, so he has a second Adam to fix the mess that Adam did and to put everything back on track. I'm not going to read Romans 5:15 through 19 again, but notice here a chart. In Romans 5:15 through 19, Adam does transgression. What does Christ do? Obedience. Adam is characterized as bringing condemnation. What is Christ characterized as bringing? Justification. Adam brings death. Christ brings... Can anybody think of anything that would be more opposite than those things? Adam is the transgressor. Christ is the obedient son. Adam brings condemnation for himself and everyone under his covenant. Christ brings justification, which is not righteous behavior. It is the opposite of condemnation. It is being declared not guilty. Not based on what you did or I did, but based on what Christ did. Adam brings death. And as we have seen, it is death in every possible way. And Christ brings life in every possible way. He is undoing what Adam did. Anselm, in his book, Cur Deus Homo, where he is reflecting on why the God-man, look what Anselm said here. Death entered through one man's disobedience. Life is restored through one man's obedience. Sin came through the temptation of a woman. Salvation came through one born of woman. The enemy conquered humanity by tasting of a tree. Christ conquered the enemy by bearing suffering on a tree. You ought to read the church fathers. I was reading some of this to Gary a week or two ago. They went through and said one reason Christ had to be man was because of the virgin birth. Because both Adam and Eve transgressed, and so salvation is going to be brought through the agency of both woman and man. The woman alone bears the one who is to come to work redemption. The man had nothing to do with it, but he comes and works redemption as a man. It was amazing as they reflect on it. Go through and think how exactly Christ has undone what Adam did. It is a precise overturning of all of the work of Adam. Consider what it means, for example, with the image. Colossians 3, 9, and 10. I won't read all this text again. If you can flip to the next. Again, we're taking off the old self, which is corrupt, because what happened to the image when Adam fell? It shattered. The image is not taken away, but it's like a mirror that you drop on the floor and it shatters. Everything is all cracked and messed up. What does Christ do when he comes as the second Adam? He starts renewing that image in you and me. He's reversing what Adam did. Do you notice the song? We sang the song last week where we sing about what God is like. You're, right now I can't even think of it. Somebody help me out. You're unshakable, immovable, you're powerful, you're all these things, yet you're also merciful. And Lord, the way you are, I want to be made that way too. Why are we singing that? Because I want to be like Christ. I want that image reformed in me. How does that get done? Through the second Adam. Another way that he did it. Physical death and physical resurrection. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Now notice here actually, because let me say before we even do this, in Romans chapter 5, the death that is in view there and the condemnation are predominantly spiritual. It's predominantly in Romans chapter 5 that we spiritually die. And the life we are given by Christ there is predominantly spiritual life. It's regeneration. If you are a believer, when is your spirit brought to life? Now or in the future? Now. Christ says, if you believe my word and hear my word and believe Him who sent me, you have already crossed from death into life. Your spirit is already raised. But in John chapter 5, Jesus says, in the future, there's a day coming when those in the grave will come out. Notice here how he puts this in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Now I ask you, did Jesus' spirit die and cease to exist? No. What died in Christ? His body died. Christ's body has been raised. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep. What's fallen asleep? Their spirit or their body? Their body has fallen asleep. Your spirit does not fall asleep. Soul sleep is a pagan idea. It's not a Christian idea at all. Your spirit does not sleep ever for a second. Your body falls asleep. Notice verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. What's the death he's talking about here? It's physical death. And he goes on, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, the thing he's writing here is, he's writing to Christians, and yet is the being made alive present or future? Future. Are their spirits already alive? What's not alive? Their mortal body. Adam brought physical death. Your body dies because of Adam. The second Adam has come, and your body will live. And so will mine. Because Christ undoes everything Adam did. Adam ate, your spirit died. Christ obeyed, your spirit comes to life. Adam transgressed, your body dies. Christ obeyed, offered himself up to God, your body will be made alive. The two are linked. There can be no break. He is the second Adam. What Adam did, whatever effect he has, Christ undoes. That's why he's the second Adam. One more thing is, even God's creation purposes are going to be accomplished in Christ. Notice our scripture reading this morning, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. Now notice here, he's not even talking really about this present age. He's talking about the age to come. It's not to angels he's done this about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Does anybody know where this text is? We're back at Psalm 8 again. Psalm 8 is a reflection on Adam and his place in creation from Genesis chapter 1. What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. That's the same passage as in 1 Corinthians. This is the place that God has given to man. Everything is under his feet. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have noticed that the whole creation doesn't exactly submit to us willingly? It doesn't. The writer to Hebrews anticipates that problem. And so notice what he says as he continues on. Now, putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Is everything subjected to humanity right now? No. We don't see it. It's not all worked out yet. But notice what we do see in verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now let me ask you a question. The glory and honor that he is crowned with, he's quoting Psalm 8. What is the glory and honor in Psalm 8? Everything is subjected to him. You crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. What is Jesus doing right now as we speak? He is ruling and he is reigning all things. Who is he ruling and reigning as? The second Adam. If you don't see that it's the second Adam sitting at the right hand of God, you don't understand creation, fall, redemption, and consummation from a biblical standpoint. And in verse 10, he goes on and says, what God's going to do is he's bringing many sons to glory. What's the glory in Psalm 8 that he's discussing? Having creation subjected to him. The glory that God is bringing you and I to is the glory of Psalm 8, Genesis 1, and Genesis 2. That everything is going to be in its rightful place and humanity is going to fulfill its role. And we do that because the second Adam has come. Is a man, in fact, leading creation for the purposes of God? Yes, he is right now. Because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God as the second Adam. Now let me ask some concluding questions for us to think about. Okay? Given a lot of data here, I want to throw a few things out for us to think about, and we're going to continue this even more next week. We're going to particularly develop that last idea next week. But I want to give three or four questions and we'll close. First, do you see the importance of Christ as the second Adam? This is a major motif in Scripture. And it's critical. You are not just simply redeemed. I am not simply redeemed by God doing some declaration of a fiat of power up there. He takes flesh. He becomes the second Adam. He works salvation for us because God has a particular method. Mankind brought the problem. Who's going to bring the solution? God is going to bring it through a man. Christ didn't become an angel. Christ didn't become a rock, a tree, a fish. It's a man, and it's a man for a specific reason. Man, the covenantal head, brought the problem. Man, the covenantal head, does it. Notice our text that since death comes through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. The stress there is not the deity of Christ. It's the humanity of Christ. Because the outworking of the redemptive plan comes through humanity. The second Adam is a critical doctrine. Secondly, do we see that this means Christ is fully human? I hope you see how much the Scripture stresses this. Christians are oftentimes not comfortable with this. And the reason is we have had to do so much fighting over the deity of Christ. Because people out there on the street say, well, I don't know about Jesus really being God. We've done so much dealing with that that we've neglected to teach and think deeply on the humanity of Christ. But he is fully God and fully man. He is not partly man. The early church went through hundreds of years of fighting every possible heresy to define this. Because groups would rise up and say, well, he was kind of man. The church would say, no, he's fully man. They'd come back and say, okay, well, here's what we think. He's God and he's in a human body, but he doesn't have a human spirit or human will. No, he is fully man. Body and spirit. Well, okay, maybe he's a spirit, but he didn't have a real body. No, he is fully man. Body and spirit. And spirit. Okay, maybe he had a body and a spirit, but he didn't have a human will. No, he is fully man. This is not a bunch of pedantic, old, crotchety guys who had nothing better to do. They are understanding, if he is not fully man, you're not redeemed. You're lost. You have no hope. I am lost in my sin if he is not just as human as me. If Jesus came here and had run a marathon with me, would he be tired? Would he smell? Yes. Don't just take my word. He doesn't eat for 40 days in the wilderness, and what are we told by Luke? He's tired. He's hungry. How often does Jesus show real human emotion? When the disciples act like boneheads, What does he do? He gets exasperated. Are you guys ever going to get this? Am I making this up? Read the Gospels. And I want you to know, after the resurrection, Jesus goes out of his way. Touch me, feel me, handle me. I am flesh and bone. I am not a spirit. And the reason is because even in the ascension, he must be man. He must be real human. Now, he is in the final state that we are not in yet. So his humanity has been transformed. It's not all bound up like ours is. Apparently, according to the Gospels, he can pass through walls. Apparently, he can someday show his scars, and sometimes they're not there because nobody seems to be noticing him. He apparently is there. There's all kinds of things that have been transformed about his body, but he is still in a body that can be touched and handled and felt. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, we have looked at, our hands have touched, we have felt. How many more ways can John say, this guy was real, real, real human? And yet the church, we get uncomfortable about that. We should not. It is part of God's redemptive plan and work. Only a human could work redemption. Only God could, don't get me wrong. But because God's plan in creation was for mankind to rule over creation under him, we were to sit at his right hand, so to speak, to be his vice regents running creation. We destroyed that, wreaked havoc throughout creation in the fall. Who's going to work redemption? God does not scratch it and say, well, that plan didn't work very well. No. You are still going to do it. The second Adam, my son is going to take flesh. He is going to go down. He is going to fulfill the covenant. He is going to do what he was supposed to do. And my plan is back on track. That is creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. That is the biblical idea. And so Christ rules and reigns now, not just as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, as the second Adam. Thirdly, do you see that God's plan for humanity is still in effect? When we become believers, does God say, just stay in your sin, that's okay, they've all been forgiven? What does he tell us to start doing? Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Start looking and living like Christ. In Romans chapter 8, it says that those God has predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and he goes through this whole deal. And the whole end of it is, he wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ, who is the true man. Notice, it's not just that Jesus is the true God, he is the true man. God designed for man to rule under him, and will we do this? We absolutely will. You will not be floating on a cloud, plucking a harp, singing in a 10 billion year worship meeting. That is not what heaven is. And if you're honest, and everybody didn't try and be spiritual with me, if I told you that's what heaven was, you would ask God to give you many, 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 many more years here on earth. Because you're not too excited about floating on a cloud for 10 billion years. Well, I got good news for you. You won't be doing that. Because that's not what God's call for humanity is. We are going to be worshiping God in everything we do. That plan is back on track. Christ the second Adam is fulfilling Genesis 1 and 2 and Psalm 8 and 1 Corinthians 15 and Hebrews chapter 2 right now. God in the form of his Son, man in the second Adam, is ruling over creation right now as we speak. And in the eschaton, in the final state, you and I are going to join in, and we are going to do what God designed for us to do. Is it good news to know that God does not lose? Seriously, I want to hear you. Is that good news? I don't want him to lose. I want him to accomplish what he set out to do. God does not have plan B. He doesn't. You and I need plan B and plan C and plan D because we don't know what's going to happen. God knows what's going to happen, and he's able to accomplish his will. He had a plan A, and plan A is going to be accomplished. Christ has ensured that. Last section, do you see that Christ is the head of a humanity? And this is imperative. Especially if you're here and you're a visitor, and I don't know you, I'm going to make sure you understand this. There are two men and two humanities in Scripture. Every person in this room is either in Adam or you are in Christ. There is a sense that on the final day there's going to be two people stand before the throne of God, Adam and Christ. And you are in one or you are in the other. That's what Romans chapter 5 is about. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is about. Those who are in Adam die. Not only spiritually, but physically and eternally, they're going to dwell in death. Those who are in Christ live spiritually, physically, eternally. You live in Christ or you die in Adam. There is no other option. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. The issue is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Living includes both regeneration now and a resurrection body later. And the issue is they are available only in Christ. And so the question for you and me is, are you in Christ? You're born in Adam. Every last one of us in this room was born in Adam. But the issue is, am I now in Christ? I do not do that by works. This goes back to what redemption is. I do not do it by works. I do not do it by what I can offer to God. It is by what God has done for me. Salvation is grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. There is no other hope. Muhammad and Buddha and every other way are going to be standing in Adam. And I pity them on that day. And if I put myself in anyone else, I have no hope. On that day, I want to be found standing in Christ, the second Adam, with all of His righteousness on me, all of His life given to me, and I am alive, body, spirit, soul, living as God intended for me to live. Who wants to be part of that? That is the good news. That is the gospel. That is what God offers to us in His Son. Let's pray.